Welcome to the Rookies Podcast, where we are three rookie pastors talking about all we know about life, ministry, and all the mistakes we've made along the way. And if you stick around long enough, you'll realize we don't really know a whole lot. My name is Rio Taylor.
Colin Coffey.
And I'm Daniel Racer.
So, today's Monday. How was Sunday?
It was good. I did preach with my Surface because our secretary's office is under construction, which means I looked at my Surface a little bit more. Rio watched it and promptly rebuked me for looking at it more than I should, which is true. So I liked my sermon.
No. You looked at your pad more than your people. That's what I said.
More than I should.
Yeah.
Anyways.
Understandable.
I usually preach with notes. I'm trying to get away from notes, but I had my Surface, and so I had a few things that I liked how I said them, and depended on my notes.
What was your text? What are you going through right now?
It was the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, so 11 through 23, and it's been good. I really love the book.
Real about you?
So yesterday I did Romans 8, 18 through 30, because I'm wrapping up my time at First Baptist Verdigris. So update for everybody is, a couple weeks ago, I went in view of a call to First Baptist Church of Grayson, Kentucky. Church unanimously voted to bring me on. My family loved the church, and so we said we would come. So I preached yesterday, and then my last Sunday is this Sunday, so we decided to go ahead and finish Romans 8. And that was a fun passage. That's probably my favorite sermon from Romans 8, not because I think I did the best, but because that's just a good passage to start with. How do we live while we wait for this glorification Paul talks about? And, you know, Paul is so pastoral in all his letters. He says, as we wait, we remain focused on eternity. As we wait, we trust the Holy Spirit. And as we wait, we cling to the sovereignty of God. And so I absolutely love that. And so it was a good Sunday. Really enjoyed preaching that. Daniel, how about you?
Before I dive in mind, I want to say, I really appreciate this about your preaching, Rio. Your outlines are so good. And I'm jealous of them every time I talk to you about preaching. Because you structure your sermons really well. And for me, that's like organizationally on my notes, wants to be like a detailed outline. I'm always jealous of how eloquent and put together yours are.
Well, I appreciate that. I don't think they're that eloquent. See, I didn't even say the word right. But I do appreciate that. I don't know. I love preaching. I love everything about it.
Yeah, it's fun. I mean, you've said many times about yourself that God's programmed your brain to do one thing really well.
I do nothing else well. I don't even do this well. I just do it. I just do it less bad than other things.
It's true. It's true.
We used to make fun of Rio at OBU because he was coming up with sermon series just all the time, just for fun. wasn't an assignment. That's just what he enjoyed to do. And then now looking back, time. I'm like, I wish I would have spent more time practicing this. but Rio truly just loves it, and is you're gifted at it, brother. It's good. It's good stuff.
That. Yeah. They're only being nice because I'm moving away.
It's true. Goodbye and good riddance. Anyway, so I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I did the Beatitudes back in the springtime. I've been working my way through that text. Really slowly, and it's been really good. I've really enjoyed it. It's been challenging because I feel like taking a smaller portion of that text each time, I feel like my sermons are becoming more topical than I'm used to, especially going through with like anger and lust, divorce, and then yesterday was oaths. And so I know, Rio, you and I talked about should we combine oaths and the text on divorce and adultery and things, because it deals with kind of the same issue. And I'm not disagreeing with how you did it or how I did it. That's the way that I've broken it up months ago, and I'm sticking to my schedule.
Yeah, and you did.
So it's been good.
You might already mention this, but you did all the Beatitudes individually.
Yeah.
Right? How'd you like that? Because I've heard people say you should do them all together. I've heard you should group them. Like, how do you think, what do you think about doing them individually? Like, would you do that again?
I'm going to give you kind of a non-answer. I think both are valuable, just to fit the middle of the road.
Take a position, sure. Daniel.
For the purpose of what I was getting into, so let me back up before we get into that idea. The reason I wanted to go through the Sermon on the Mount for me, in planning this series, is because earlier in the year, we looked at who we are as a church and our mission statement, our vision, our strategy, and who we want to be as members of Faith Baptist Church. I did the replicate stream disciple thing, and I loved it. And so flowing out of that, who God wants us to be, I wanted to preach through something that would help us further understand how we live out who God calls us to be. And I think the Sermon on the Mount is just a great text that tells us specifically, here's who God wants you to be, but you can't be that because your heart's sinful. And he deals with the righteousness of your heart. And so when I broke out the Sermon on the Mount, I did the Beatitudes individually because I wanted to work our way slowly through that and think through each of those in turn. And I have a few commentaries and pastors that I've listened to and how they do it, and they broke it up individually. I've really enjoyed how I've done it. I think if I ever go back and do it again, I'll do the Beatitudes in one big sermon just to do something different.
One of my favorite stories with you recently is when you were asking me about how would you preach this divorce passage, and I told you I combined oaths with it. But I was also teaching on a Wednesday night, so I was trying to cover more ground.
Yeah.
But I said, I don't know, man, go look at what John MacArthur did. Like, just like as a passive comment,
yeah.
And you called me back, he's done three sermons over this one text. Yep. And I'm like, well, that was unhelpful.
On brand.
It fits. So let me ask you that. So I just kind of shared a little bit about like why I'm doing the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. So when you think about doing a new sermon series, how do you decide what to preach through as a series for your church?
So shout out to Stephen Rummage. His book, Planning Your Preaching, mm-hmm. is very helpful in this area.
I've started it. I've not read it.
It's very good. Again, just to clarify, we've done the seminary podcast, and now we're plugging people in their books. We have no sponsorship, but to the first person who wants to sponsor us, we will love you forever. And we will wear the t-shirt, whatever you want us to do. But but his book is very helpful because he makes you list what are some issues at your church, where's your church at spiritually, where's your church at in terms of just knowledge of the Bible, and then basing sermon series off of that. So I know I'm wrapping my time up at Verdigris, but what I did, and the reason why we're doing Romans for most of this year, is because I felt in my church that there are people who know how to do things for Jesus, they know how to serve, and they know how to consume themselves with just always doing the next project. I didn't feel as though there was an actual desire to know Jesus and to realize the gospel is for all stages of the Christian life, not just walking the aisle and saying the prayer. So we did Romans, and again, taking a cue from Dr. Rummage, what I did with that was, I know Romans is a bigger book, so I divided sections up and did individual series within Romans. So for example, the first series was just called Romans. It was an introduction, and it was chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And then when I got to verse 18, chapter 1, all the way to 3:20, it was the bad news. So I just called it the bad news. And I've done that mainly because I put some different series in between Romans just for the sake of the church. I did one called Atonement. It was a 2-week series for Easter. And then I did a series called Weapons of Destruction, which was a lot of fun. And that was a little more topical. I still handled a passage and walked through that passage for these different weapons the enemy will use. But that's how I do series. I try to look at what does my church need with Grayson, First Baptist Church of Grayson, because that's where I'll be in a couple weeks. I plan the preaching calendar around, number one, this is my wife's request, because both churches I've been pastor at, I've preached Ephesians. She said, please do not preach Ephesians for at least 5 years. Like, preach something different. And she was being kind of playful with it. But even then I went, you know, I want to preach books of the Bible I haven't preached before.
Yeah.
And so I preached Philippians when I first got to Gilead Baptist in Kentucky, which is my first church I pastored. But I haven't preached it in a while. And
So I immediately went to a book I've preached before.
Hold on. I don't think the way I preached it back then, I wouldn't preach it now that way.
That's when he was young and dumb.
Well, still
young
and
dumb. He's old and wise now.
But I'm looking at the book through fresh lenses. So I feel like even though I preached that book before, I wouldn't preach it the way I did before. And also, I was really going for what's been, what's a constant word maybe the Lord's given me as I prepare for Grayson. Because that first sermon series is kind of, I hate saying it, the make or break sermon series. It's what's going to establish your time here.
It'll set the tone.
Yeah. And I don't say this as though stuff at Verdigris wasn't joyful. That's not what I mean by this. But the entire process with Grayson, the word joy is just what described it. It was a joy to get to know them. It was a joy to preach in view of a call. I've been joyful about going to be their pastor. And Philippians is the book all about joy. And so I couldn't preach anything different. So doing Philippians, and the next year, which is funny, I kind of want to ask you guys how you do this. I've already got my sermon calendar for the year, and we're going to do 1 Peter.
For the record, it's August.
Yeah.
Right now. And Rio has 2025 planned.
Yeah. And 2026. But anyway, You'll see why. But I'm doing 1 Peter, and then I'm doing the Summer in the Psalms. They want me to do that Weapons of Destruction series because it was helpful to a lot of people there, and so I think I'm going to re-preach that just because it's topical. And I've already added a 4th sermon to it that I'm really excited for, but I'm going to do 1 Peter, and then I'm going to do the Psalms. I've never preached through the Psalms. Like, I've maybe done one psalm here or there, but I've never done a series in the Psalms.
Yeah.
And then I want to end the year with Colossians, just some short books that I haven't preached before going to the Christmas series, which will set up a 2-year series in Luke, because I've never preached a gospel, and our good friend Justin Sampler has really encouraged me to preach a gospel. So
Jesus is important.
Yeah, like Paul. I'm kidding. That was a joke.
Colin, but what about you? Like, when it comes to, because you've been at your church as senior pastor for
4 years.
4 years?
Yeah. Okay.
That was close.
Well, so actually, 4 years total. 3 years is
okay. So you've been senior pastor at your church longer than Rio and I've been senior pastors at our church. So when it comes to like planning a series for you, how do you think about that? Like right now, what are you preaching right now, and why?
Yeah, that is a good question. I think Stephen Romich's book is really helpful and has impacted the way that I think through things. I do preach expositionally. So I, through books of the Bible, try to treat every verse. It's all God's scripture. Let's preach all of it. Mm-hmm. But I really do like how Mark Dever patterns their preaching schedule. So they'll go from, and I forget the order, but they jump back and forth between genres and testaments. So they'll do like a gospel, history, like Old Testament history, letter, like Pauline letter, to wisdom, to general, to prophetic, back to like maybe Revelation, and then hit something they haven't hit elsewhere. What are you laughing at?
Please preach Revelation next.
You're just giving it a side eye when you said Revelation, like, oh yeah.
Please preach Revelation next. I will watch every sermon.
I'm not.
I already watch most of your sermons, but I will watch every one of them
and critique them.
I do not critique Colin. Colin's a fantastic preacher, and he's got the best preacher's voice out of all of us in this room. Let's just be honest here.
That's very true.
And he's the only one with a beard, which means he's the only one close to Spurgeon.
He has way more credibility than we do.
Way more credibility, and he just sounds smarter than us. But
because he is smarter than us.
So the only thing I can critique most of the time to make myself feel better is the fact that he looks at his tablet more than his people all the times. And it's like, whenever I can critique him on that, I do, because everything else is so good. Like, I want to find the one thing that I can call out.
It's not true.
It's fair.
Both of you guys are great technical preachers, so stop. But
you can hear his voice. You all know we're right.
So silly.
Let's stop praising Colin for a moment.
Yeah.
But I do want to ask
you. I don't know what to do.
So you came in this morning before Rio got here. We were just kind of sitting here talking, and you pulled out a Greek New Testament and a small packet of pens and markers. So talk about your weekly preaching routine for a moment. Is that something you, I mean, are you reading the Greek every week?
If I'm like in a section that's small enough to manage my way through it. But I do try to like give it a rough translation. And so I mark verbal aspect in my New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that Chipman taught us. And so everything has a color, and then like presents, imperfect, futures, aorists, perfects, they all have a different shape. So it allows me to kind of at least highlight kind of what's going on in the text, and then try and wrap my mind around what's the author doing with what he's saying.
Abraham Caravella.
Yeah, very much your influence. And so it's helpful for me because Logos is incredible, but If you do the work yourself, then you get into it a little bit more. And like in the first chapter of Ephesians, in Christ is this big theme. And so in my New Testament, it has green underlined, like in, pro, ice. It's like all over the place. He's making all these points about how union with Christ gains us all these benefits. And it just helps me crystallize in my mind what the main idea of the text is, the central idea. And then that kind of gets you to the point where you can go to the determinative difference of the text. And preaching, moving from exegesis to homiletics, that's really helpful for me. So the first day or two, I'm heavy on exegesis unless something goes wrong in my week, like it did last week. I was working on something at the church. And so I try to spend about 10 hours on background exegesis, reading commentaries. And then I spend roughly another 10 hours spread out over 3 or 4 days on the homiletic side. And once I've kind of got the skeleton down, I feel a lot safer. Like I can go and I can look for different illustrations to match what I'm trying to do with application in the text, and even go look for help with application if I need it. And that has been really helpful for me, just to get it out of the way first with dealing with the original languages, then moving to just the outline, and then from there going to a lot of emphasis on illustration. I didn't do that initially, and I think my sermons were weaker because I just didn't spend time thinking about illustrations. And I think it's on the website. We could probably plug that, but Oklahoma Baptist did a preaching, like mini preaching conference with H.B. Charles and Stephen Rummage, just talking about preaching to the ear and how to illustrate well and communicate effectively. And one of the things that they said that I thought was interesting, if you look at Jesus, when he illustrates, he has these amazing transcendent stories, like the parable of the prodigal son or the Good Samaritan. They take generally less than like 2.5 minutes, 3 minutes to read. And then that just hit me that like I spend 5 to 8 minutes on some of my illustrations that I know are junk. And if I worked a little harder at them, I could say more with less and move into application really easily. So that's kind of where I'm at.
So this is just me. Be it far from me to disagree with Dr. Rummage, which I don't, but there are some people who can do illustrations longer than 2.5 minutes, but you have to be a very good storyteller,
yeah,
which is a skill.
Which
I think
he is
all,
one.
Which he is. He's a great one. Yeah. But like to talk about someone we all enjoy his preaching, like Herschel York, he can tell an illustration for 5 to 8 minutes, and he's got you the entire time. Just mm-hmm. a matter of how well can you tell that illustration.
Yeah.
So I think 2.5 minutes is probably a good rule, in my opinion, for anybody starting off preaching. And even for us as, you know, rookie pastors, we're probably not as good at storytelling as we think we are. So that's just kind of, that's my 2 cents. But I think that was an immensely helpful conference with that.
So helpful.
So I got a question for you with your preaching method, and I want to hear from Daniel's, because we all kind of have different methods, and it's kind of cool. But Colin, with yours, so when will you say, like, what day or what point do you have your preaching outline?
I want to have it done by Tuesday so that I can work on it more Wednesday and Thursday, but that's a moving target.
Yeah. I think for me, some of you guys just wanted to start early on reading the text and wrestling with the text and trying to get kind of a general outline in my own head. And I've gotten the habit, I'll just go online and copy and paste the text that I'm going to be preaching that Sunday and print it out, usually on like 3 or 4 sheets of paper. And I'll go through on the first pages with a black pen and mark things up, circle things, note things that stick out to me. And then probably on Tuesday, I'll go through and have this next sheet of paper with different colors and do different things with it. Wednesday, I usually try to devote my time to preparing for that evening prayer meeting that I'm going to lead, so I don't spend a lot of time on my sermon for Sunday on Wednesday. But then Thursday is the bulk of my putting stuff on paper. And I use a detailed outline. I don't think it's a manuscript, because I don't just read it and I add to, in the moment, I add to what I'm preaching, but I use a detailed manuscript, and I color code things, like my illustrations are a certain color, my main points are a certain color. And so I spend a lot of Thursday just trying to get things on paper. On Friday, I might go over it a little bit in my head, but I usually try to take that like as a family day. Mm-hmm. And then like the last moment of prep for me is really Saturday evening, just reading over it and trying to instill it in my heart. Mm-hmm. And then go over it once on Sunday morning when I get to the office during the Sunday school hour, maybe, and then preaching on Sunday.
What do you guys do on Sunday morning? As far as when do you get to church, like how do you prep, how do you review?
So for me, and again, my rhythms are kind of thrown off right now because like I said, out of the three of us here, I'm the only one who's had more than one senior pastor position at a church. So it's always weird when you're in a transition to have a normal rhythm. But I would say typically what my goal is on Sunday morning is I get to the church about 6:30 and I spend time in prayer. I run through the sermon once, and I like to do it with an empty sanctuary. And I typically put my mic on. I like to, not like I hear my own voice, but I want to make sure, hey, am I being too loud here? Is my being monotone, if that makes sense? So my routine is typically I spend time praying. I've run through the sermon once. And then before people get there, I just make last minute adjustments to the notes. Hey, this is what went well. This is what I said it out loud. I really don't like this. It's also weird to do that because at the same time, when you're preaching, it should be a Holy Spirit event.
Yeah.
To where no matter how much we want to be professional with it, which we should be, you shouldn't treat preaching informally. Just that's my opinion. And that's actually, I would say that's the truth. But
it's the Bible's opinion.
It's the Bible's opinion. Yeah. It was the Bible's truth. I mean, I guess we can't quit saying opinion when it comes to the Bible.
It's true.
But we're not liberal, we promise. Anyway, but that's just where I'm at is I want to make sure the text is priority. And I have a tendency because I'm not as good of a storyteller as I often want to be. Illustrations are my downfall, where they're often too long, and so I try to cut them. And Daniel's making a face right now. I would rather do a shorter, better told story than a longer, drawn out story where I lose people.
Yeah.
Because every time I do an illustration, the words of Herschel York ring in my head. Don't start a conversation in their head you don't want them to have.
Yeah.
Now, typically, the longer an illustration goes, the more likely that is.
I'm just thinking about your preaching, and Colin, I'm sure you listen to Rio every week like everyone ought to.
Yes.
But I think
right now I'm listening to you every week because I'm seeing what you did in Ephesians.
That's true. Just copy and paste, man. Now, I think, Rio, in your preaching, you're really good at one-liners that, like, pack a punch. Mm. And, like, you have very tweetable sermons.
Well, that's the goal.
Right? We're going to get famous. No, I just think about your illustrations, and I think you get really excited. Just throughout the week, you're always telling me, like, here's what I'm preaching. Do you guys want to hear my main point? And it's like, yeah, I want to hear it. You want to hear my illustration? Yeah, I want to hear it. Like, you get really excited about it, and I think you combo it really well. But I think it's important, just when we think about preaching, it's good to know what we're good at, and it's good to know what we're not good at. Focus on those, to get better, you know?
And that's kind of why, like, we're talking about our normal weekly routine. Mine's changed over the years. I think out of the three of us, I've been preaching the longest.
Yeah.
In terms of, like, I know we've been all lead pastors for about the same amount of time, but
that's true.
I think I've been preaching the longest.
That's true.
And so what I used to do was I used to follow the old rule that you should spend an hour on every verse you intend to preach, or at least an hour. Or it's either that or an hour on every minute you plan to preach or something like that. Yeah, sorry. That's such a bad rule.
That's a long time.
That's such, because then those guys preach for like 50 minutes, and I'm going, there's no way you pastored people while you spent 50 hours in sermon prep. Yeah.
And preaching is synthesis. You have to put things together without putting everything in.
And just, I'm going off on a tangent here real quick. I'll make it quick. My least favorite comment I hear from church members is, he was a good pastor, but he wasn't a good preacher.
Yeah.
Or he was a good preacher, but he wasn't a good pastor. No, he's neither one of those things if he's not both.
Yeah.
Because if you're not a good preacher, you're not a good pastor. If you're not a good pastor, you're not a good preacher. So that's kind of where, like, I'm at. So the routine over time has kind of changed. But I'd say my weekly routine now would be Monday, like Colin, like, if it's New Testament, I'm in the Greek. I got to own it. Old Testament, I'm very weak in Hebrew. And I'm typically doing large chunks of narrative if I'm in the Old Testament.
Yeah, I'm not doing translating through three chapters of Genesis.
Like,
yeah,
I wish I was. I need to get better at Hebrew. My goal this coming year is to do daily dose of Hebrew and just get better and kind of reteach myself Hebrew. Ask me how I'm doing in 3 months with my doctorate. I need to finish.
That's right.
But Monday, like, I want to spend time in the languages. And the way my brain works is Monday, I want to have an outline. Now, typically, it's not the outline that I finish with, but it's often a very similar outline.
Yeah.
So I try to outline it, main point, if there is a main point, because I do agree with Cruavilla. That a narrative, especially, it's hard to have a main point. But that's a different conversation, a different time. But then Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm trying to read the text more, read commentaries, internalize everything I can. And for my sake, I learned I can't manuscript. Now, some people disagree with that and say I should. But for my own sake, I become too technical and too dependent on my skill set when I try to manuscript. Versus, I need to internalize the text far more. Mm-hmm. I need to think through these things. And as you know, I call you guys and say, what do you think of this illustration? What do you think of this point? It's because I want to talk through it. That's how I internalize.
Yeah.
Is I want to say it at least once. And I like getting good, I like getting feedback off of it. Like good feedback of, hey, that doesn't work or that does work. Collins told me a few times, dude, I think the illustration's not good for that sermon. And I take it and I don't put the illustration in there because Collins typically right on that.
Like, and I take it and use it for my own.
For a different text, of course. But
of course.
Rio also has a superpower. Rio, what was your outline for the first sermon in Ephesians that you did?
Oh, I did Ephesians 1:1-2. It was the introduction. And I'm trying to remember. I did In Christ We Are Saints, and In Christ We Are... I don't remember exactly what it was.
Oh, but he, if you give him like 10 minutes, he will tell you like the whole sermon.
The whole outline.
The whole outline.
I can pull up mine because I keep all... Mm-hmm. I have Dropbox. And
I forgot points from yesterday when I was telling him Daniel.
Yep.
And I was like, oh, man.
I have no idea what I preached yesterday. Yeah. I wasn't listening.
It's because Colin listens to the Holy Spirit when he preaches, and that's all
that's right.
That's all he does. Hold on, I'll tell you this right now. First sermon from Ephesians was, I am a saint. It was verses 1-2, and I did the main point, in Christ, you're not a hopeless sinner. You are a hope-filled saint, and a saint is one delivered by God, and a saint is one devoted to God, and that was it.
There's a little taste for you, listeners. Go listen to Rio's sermons.
They're and then Collins to compare.
Yeah.
Don't watch my sermons.
Please don't.
You want to listen to good sermons, go to
Ephesians, though, too. I didn't realize we all did that.
So the three places you need to go to listen to actually good sermons is Hickory Grove Baptist YouTube channel, the Buck Run Baptist channel, Chris Parrish and Herschel York are fantastic preachers. Mm-hmm. And then go listen to H.B. Charles, Alistair Begg, all those guys. Like, don't listen to us. Go listen to way better preachers than we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But
I will say on that, though, just thinking about better preachers, in the local church, I think it's important to recognize that while there are great preachers we need to listen to, your people need to hear you every mm-hmm. week. And so I know that's been an issue, a thing of plagiarism and stealing things. I would encourage you, I struggle with this. We talked about the benefits of seminary not long ago. And for me, I struggled during a time in seminary of like finding my identity in being a pastor, being a speaker, because I wanted to preach like as powerfully as John Piper or as Dr. Pullman, whenever he was there, I was listening to him, or I wanted to preach like this guy. And for me, that's not my personality. My preaching tone is much more conversational. I mean, I love Dr. Herschel York. And so I kind of feel that's closer to my style of preaching. And so I had this identity crisis where like, how do I be a great preacher if I can't communicate like that and talk like that? And so I would just encourage you guys listening, as you think about and listen to us talking about our preaching method and style, it might not be for you. Mm. And that's okay. I would encourage you to try new things and figure out how God has called you and equipped you and find out what works.
Well, it's like, you're kind of tackling on that. And again, I feel like I've talked a lot this conversation, but preaching
is preaching.
It is my favorite thing to talk about. But for me, you know, Daniel, we've talked. Herschel York is both someone very influential in our lives. And, you know, there is a time, I think there's times where we try to preach like the person we listen to most. But we also do need to try new things. I mean, that person doesn't do. For example, I love outlining my sermons like Herschel does. Like, I think he does the best job of fully explaining the text the way he outlines. But I've also learned that there are some things I like to do that he doesn't do. For example, a few months ago, I started having people stand when we read Scripture, and I didn't use it. I didn't used to do that, but now I love it. I took that because two preachers I also really love to listen to, Clint Presley and Stephen Rumage, do it. I stole something from Rummage where at the end of his prayer, when he has people stand up, and I love that he does this, he says, in church, if you agree with that prayer, would you say amen? And so I started doing that, and that's almost felt like this congregation's more engaged in my sermons. But you don't have to try to be like any one preacher, and that's the trap we fall into. We listen to one guy we like, we try to be like him, and the truth is, it's okay to have people you want to be like. There are good preachers, but you're not them, and you've got to learn what you like, what you're comfortable with in preaching, but then also get out of your own way because, again, this is a Herschel Yorkism. Truth through personality is a good statement, but our personality is also part of the problem, and at times we have partial personality that shouldn't appear in the pulpit.
Yeah.
So preach the way that you're comfortable, but also remember that preaching isn't about you.
Yeah, I have a funny story about a guy that graduated from Criswell College.
Yeah.
He said it was around the time when Criswell was really popular. And if you know Criswell, big, booming voice. And all these guys are like 20 years old trying to preach like him. And it's just, I mean, it's a caricature. Yeah. And that's what happens when you listen to one guy too much or try to be too much like one guy. And that's something I've tried to avoid because, you know, Adrian Rogers is great. And I am not Adrian Rogers.
Yeah. And it's good just to be you to your people. I take that very seriously. I want to be the same person in the pulpit that I am out of the pulpit. I want to be relatable to my people. I want to be a shepherd to my people. But when I still step into the pulpit, like there is the idea that, and I had Dr. Prince when I was working on my D-Men, just talk about like when you step into the pulpit, you're not kind of like one of the guys, you're not one of the church members, that you're speaking on behalf of God to the people of God.
Yep.
And so having that right approach when it comes to preaching is so incredibly important, is that you are the mouthpiece for God. You're helping them understand the word of God so they can apply it and glorify God through it.
Yeah. So, and if you're living up to your preaching, you're preaching too low. I think I can't remember who said that, but it's true. Like yeah. that's something I think that we can model well for our congregants too, is not preaching something that's attainable. Like we're preaching the high calling in Christ.
And you know, we've on the podcast is called The Rookies, so we're not experts at this. That's why I jokingly said, but also seriously said, go listen to more experienced guys. Not because we think we're just the worst preachers ever, but also because there are guys that are better than us. And we don't know everything about preaching, which is why I think this is a good conversation for us to have, because we need to be growing in our preaching. And one, I can't remember who said this to me. I think if you're in the business of preaching, and if you're called to preach, you need to read at least 2 preaching books a year. Like, as you're starting out. I think once you're experienced and older, like, you kind of get your own rhythm and groove, but it's always good to read on this topic.
Yeah, one guy, I can't remember who it is, said he reads through 1 preaching book every year, like, around or on his birthday. And that's been something that helps me remember it, because otherwise I can just get busy doing stuff. But around my birthday, I'm like, oh, yeah. And I get to buy a new book. Happy birthday to me.
And again, I've been talking a lot. I apologize, guys. But a few people I think everyone should read, preaching-wise. Abraham Kuruvilla. You need to read him. He has a different take on preaching than most of us are taught in seminary. But it's a great take on preaching. And again, this may be where he writes me an email and tells me I'm wrong here.
He's not listening,
let's be honest. But he might listen if we get him on here. We might need to try that.
Yeah.
But his method is really good for narrative. And I think his method is the best way to preach biblical narrative. That's my opinion. But then read guys like Herschel York. Read Scott Pace. And his new book with Jim Shaddix, Expositional Leadership, is phenomenal. Read them. Do yourself a favor. Go read the Puritans on preaching.
And that's a great segue to what I wanted to say, is Richard Baxter, the Reformed pastor, makes the case, spend less time in the study if your people need to be pastored, particularly in terms of instruction and those saints that are going to be with the Lord soon. If they're going to finish well, be there to help them and give up some time preparing your sermons. You'll still be able to carve out time elsewhere.
And I would just echo that we love preaching. Mm-hmm. I think that's very clear to us. But your preaching is not the only thing you're called to do. Mm-hmm. And I think you said earlier that if you're only good at preaching and not pastoring, or only good at pastoring and not preaching, you're failing in both areas. And so we want to be pastors. We want to be preachers that are ministering to our people. And so don't fall into the trap where you need to spend 35 hours in the study reading commentaries, ignoring your people. Make sure you're going to baseball games. Make sure you're going to dinner. Make sure that you know what they're going through so you can speak to that in your sermons.
And I think a good way just to wrap up this episode is also with another Herschel Yorkism. People asking me, how long does it take you to prepare a sermon? He says, my whole life.
Yeah.
And that's true of any good pastoral preaching, is it's not just the time in the study. You can't ignore that. But it's the entirety of the week that prepares the sermon. So thanks for listening to us. Well, of course, we love talking about preaching. We will probably have a few more episodes about preaching in the future. Again, if you listen and more people do try to start following us, we might be able to get some people on here to talk about it who are way more experienced than us. But thanks again for listening. It's been a great time. And so, guys, I'll see you later.
Catch you later.
Preach the word.